great signs in the sky, angelic armies descending upon the earth, the return of Jesus Christ. Possibly no Christian belief has created such speculation and drama as the second advent of Jesus, not as a baby in the manger, but as a conquering supernatural king. The Christians aren't the only people anticipating a Messiah to save the world. Many Jews and Muslims are also waiting for a Savior. Did Jesus claim that he would return? Join us as we explore the teachings of Jesus concerning the second coming on Beyond Today.
Join our host Gary Petty and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
For almost 2,000 years, Christians have debated and speculated about the return of Jesus Christ. It seems that many of Jesus' followers believed that he was going to return in their lifetime. But life went on, and the prophesied messianic kingdom for the faithful didn't occur. Today, anticipation for Christ's return has become intense in some Christian groups. According to an article in the Los Angeles Times, 40% of Americans believe that the events that precede Christ's second coming, prophesied in the Bible, have already begun. They are waiting for Jesus to return and declare them the elect of God. The Hebrew Scriptures, commonly called the Old Testament, contain prophetic images of a kingly Messiah who brings about world peace and prosperity under the banner of the one true God. Many adherents of Judaism are waiting for the kingly Messiah to restore Israel to its position as God's chosen people. Christians, unlike Orthodox Jews, accept the historical first century Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures. These Christians see the Son of God as the coming to this earth twice. Once as a humble, itinerant preacher to die as a sacrifice for human sin, and a second time to establish the Messianic kingdom. Today we're going to explore what Jesus said about his return and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Joining us in the Beyond Today studios are Dr. Ralph Levy, associate professor at Ambassador Bible Center in Cincinnati, Ohio, and Pastor Andy Burnett. Gentlemen, thanks for being here.
Thank you, Gary.
Good to be here again.
A full 40% now of Christians in this country believe that Jesus Christ is going to return to establish his kingdom. Ralph, did Jesus say that he was coming back?
Yes, Gary, he said it very clearly. He said it categorically in John chapter 14, where he was preparing his disciples for his departure and giving them some, preparing them emotionally, psychologically. He says in John 14, verse 3, "If I depart, I will come again. I will return." Now, this had been understood among the group of disciples because earlier than that, in the Olivet prophecy at the beginning, they came to him and they said, "Well, we want to know the answer to this question. What's a sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then he went into this long discourse in which he began to explain to them what would take place at the culmination of the age, as prophesied all the way through the Bible.
I'd like to add to that the suddenness aspect of it. Christ said in Revelation that he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And then also in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "I come at a time when others may not be aware of that." So we are to be watchful and seeing what's going on in the world, because he'll come at a time that we least expect it, if we're not watching for it.
You know, the Bible shows that Jesus was born in humble surroundings. He grew up as a carpenter. He had a very short ministry, only 3.5 years, and then was killed by Roman soldiers. But when we look at Matthew 24, he claims that his second coming is going to be quite different than his first coming.
Yes, that's right. There's a duality there with regard to the Messiah. It begins in the Old Testament, and sometimes it was understood, sometimes it was misunderstood. But there is a first coming and a second coming, and in order to understand the Scriptures correctly, we've got to be able to read what refers to Christ's coming, as he said, as a humble carpenter, and then the second time he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's an interesting example in Luke chapter 4, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, where he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he was brought up, and they invited him to speak. They gave him a scroll, and they said, "You're free to go ahead and speak." And he began reading from a prophecy in Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Luke then records that he stopped reading in mid-verse because he was quoting from Isaiah. And everybody stared at him. What's going on here? And it's interesting because if you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, the next line is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Now, he fulfilled everything that he read at his first coming, but he didn't bring the day of vengeance of God, and he will yet do that when God will bring justice and vengeance. Vengeance is God's. He will bring those things about.
Well, Jesus made a very important statement there. I mean, those people knew that when he said, this has been fulfilled, he just declared himself the Messiah, yeah. And yet he ignored this bringing the vengeance, taking over the world, setting up the king as king. So that was a very important place where he said that, and he was making a statement. There's two parts of what I'm doing here, wasn't he?
Yeah, the Jews at the time were expecting this Messiah to come to reestablish the Jewish people and rid themselves of the Roman Empire. So they're thinking all that's going on, and even the disciples thought that as well. Christ had, you remember that conversation that Christ had with Peter in Matthew 16? Where he said, I'm going to go through this process of suffering, of dying, and then being raised up. And Peter said, "What? No, that's not going to happen to you,
right.
Lord. And he said, get behind me, Satan.
Right.
Meaning that Peter did not even understand the significance of that first coming of Christ.
Well, on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter shows up with a sword. Because I guess he figured that he and the apostles, or the disciples, and Jesus were going to overthrow the Roman government and set up the kingly system right then. And of course, that's not what was going to happen. When we look at Matthew 24, Ralph, how does Jesus describe the events that lead up to his second coming?
Yes, Matthew 24 is a very interesting chapter. It's key to understand so many of these prophecies about the end times and about Christ himself. It's a sequence. This is an important point to understand. It's a sequence of events. And when they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, he launched into a sequence. And he begins with religious deception. He says, here is the mother of all these events that follow later. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. So this is religious deception that comes out of the Christ-professing community. Later in the same chapter, he says, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. After the religious deception, he talks about wars. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and this phrase that many people recognize, wars and rumors of wars. But the wars begin with a religious deception. And then after that, he begins to talk about famine and pestilences and earthquakes and other natural phenomena that will bring about a lot of death. But it is sequential. That's the important thing to understand when we look at that prophecy.
And I think what's so important here for Christians to recognize that this deception doesn't come from Islam. It doesn't come from Buddhists or Hindus, because he's talking about the Christian community there. So the great deception at the end time actually comes from within the Christian community.
And we also see a world-dominating force coming on the scene that dominates the world both civilly and, as we mentioned, religiously. So as it comes together, we see in Scripture various places talked about this beast power, this Babylon the Great that will exude great force over the world. But we also see in there it talked about, as Ralph mentioned, with religious leaders, a false prophet, a man of sin, a son of perdition in different places. So this person sets himself up as the heir of Christ, the person of Christ here on the earth, and is able to do great miracles and wonders. So we have a world-dominating force backed by a religious institution, and in many sense, the world feels like, okay, we're getting things put together as we should, but it's a great deception.
Well, it's such a time of chaos. As you were talking about with the destruction and the wars and the diseases, it's such a time of chaos. People are going to see this as answers to the problems. This is the bad news, but we have some good news for you, so we'll be right back.
As the doors to the world's future open, only the Bible gives an accurate vision of progress, hope, and a future of peace to a world of escalating war. Now you can understand Bible prophecy as never before in this free publication by calling 1-888-886-8632 or online at beyondtoday.tv. Discover the fundamentals of Bible prophecy. Reason from the prophecies yourself about today's bad news. Discover the astonishing credibility of ancient prophecies that all came to pass. International prophecies of divine intervention keeping promises to save humanity from global destruction, and then an explosion of prosperity beyond human imagination tomorrow. So call now, toll free, 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free publication, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy.
you can understand Bible prophecy. Order your free booklet today and you can call and get it or go online at beyondtoday.tv. If you go online at beyondtoday.tv, you can also watch a number of programs about biblical prophecy on a large number of areas or different subjects about this. So please go online today and watch beyondtoday.tv. Before the break, we were discussing with Dr. Ralph Levy and Pastor Andy Burnett Jesus' clear statements that he is going to return to this earth. Jesus didn't tell an exact time when he will return. He just said he would. Now, Christians throughout the ages have anticipated and believed his return was imminent, only to be disappointed. What did Jesus say to look for as signs that his return is near?
As Ralph mentioned earlier, we see four things happening. We see false religion, we see wars and rumors of wars, famines and diseases. All of these, it says, are the beginning of sorrows. Coupled with that, in Matthew 24:11, it talks about because lawlessness will abound, because there's this chaos that you talked
massive
chaos going around the world, that the love of many will wax cold. So it will be a very dark time, not only in seeing what's going on outside in the world, but also emotionally within the hearts of men.
Oh, I think that stress and the trauma on people are just going to be enormous. I think the entire earth is going to almost be on the verge of insanity because of what's going to be happening.
Yes, that's right. The phrase that's used in this prophecy is the Great Tribulation, a time of enormous trial that will come on the whole earth. And it's going to come on everybody. Everyone's going to suffer from this. But in particular, we learn from other scriptures that the worst of this, the brunt of the time of difficulty, will fall on those people who are descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. The Great Tribulation will come particularly on Israel, but also on the rest of the world. It's going to be a really tough time.
So it's going to be a series of global events.
Yes.
Okay, this is the bad news. We've been talking about all this bad news. Andy, what's the good news?
Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ comes and saves the day. It just like the good guy comes and saves the damsel in distress in the movies. And the damsel in distress is the world. And for the world, it's one of these things where, as Matthew 24 states, it says, if he did not return, no flesh would be saved alive. Not only is man on the brink of causing his own disaster, but he's influenced by this influence called Satan the devil. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, when Christ returns, then he binds Satan, as it talks about in Revelation 20, and places him in this pit where he can't influence the world for 1,000 years.
And that influence from Satan, in modern culture, we like to think ourselves as so sophisticated, as if Satan really doesn't exist or doesn't influence me. You know, I'm a sophisticated, educated person. But the truth is, Satan has influenced all humanity. And the evil we see in this world, the suffering we see, he's the cause of a lot of it.
Well, yeah. 2 Corinthians 4 says that he is the god of this world. He is the one who influences the world. He began with Adam and Eve when he first influenced them to sin, and he has continued to do so and will intensify in that doing so right up until Christ's return.
Yes, that's right. Andy talked about Revelation chapter 20, mm-hmm. and most people have heard the term millennium. The word millennium is used fairly commonly in our vocabulary. What many people don't realize is that the Bible never, in fact, mentions explicitly the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ until you get to Revelation chapter 20. And when you get there, as Andy said, this is a time when this evil, malignant influence is going to be removed. And then there are many scriptures that describe a much, much better time, a time of peace, a time when Jesus Christ will rule, he will re-educate, he's going to bring justice, the like of which humanity has never known. And I think of that scripture back in the book of Micah. There's a book in the Minor Prophets in Micah chapter 4. Micah talks about everyone sitting under their vine and under their fig tree and no one making them afraid. So during that time referred to as millennium, when Christ will rule, fears will be removed. People are not going to sit there cringing about bad things to happen, the wars and the terrorism and things of this nature. Sickness.
And he also talks about ruling with his saints. There is a group of people that will be ruling with him.
Revelation 20 talks about that.
Yes, an elect, so to speak, that will be there ruling with Christ during that time.
So how do I, as a Christian, become prepared to be part of that solution when Jesus Christ returns.
Well, Matthew 24, near the end of that chapter, begins to discuss this servant. And he says, blessed is that servant whom when I come I find so doing. There is a responsibility of the Christian, of the person who is striving to live God's way of life, to serve Jesus Christ, to be found so doing. Yes, we need to be aware of what's going on in prophecy, but he wants us to be living by what he tells us to live by.
You know, whether Jesus Christ comes back next year or 100 years from now, that should not change the way a Christian lives, right?
That's right. Christians are, by definition, the people who live the way Christ taught. And we talked about the Olivet before. There's that a tremendous little phrase in there where it says, talks about the time of trouble, and it says, for the sake of the elect, that time will be cut short. And that group of people whom Christ called the elect is a small group of people who took what Jesus Christ taught and want to live that way of life. The two great commandments, loving God with all your heart and soul and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It sort of breaks down in a way that's simple. So it's not just a question of looking at these prophetic events and saying, isn't this exciting? But Christ tells us to do a little more than that. He says, you know, if you really want to be part of the solution, as you said, you've got to follow the way of life that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to teach.
In Luke 21, he talks about, it's a parallel passage of the Olivet prophecy, where he talks about, watch you therefore that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. So we are to be not only seeing what's going on, but living a life that we should, so that we can escape it, which would be, I would like to escape the things that are coming. And it is something that he sets forth for the people who are following him.
And I think this is such an important concept, because in Christianity, unfortunately, there's more and more this concept that somehow we simply accept Jesus as our Savior, and there's some kind of magic thing that God does, and poof, we are disciples. But when you even look at what the word disciple means, that's not true. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And we make Jesus our Savior, but it is a whole lot harder to make Jesus our Lord. And to make Jesus our Lord, he becomes our Lord, our Master. We look at his example in the Scripture. We want to follow that. And that's who the elect are. They aren't just people who have somehow accepted Jesus, because the bottom line is the deception at the end, according to what we've talked about, comes from within Christianity. It's people who follow Jesus. We have a lot more to talk about, so don't go away.
You can understand Bible prophecy by discovering the fundamentals of Bible prediction. Reasoning for Yourself About the Future. This free publication will show you the astonishing track record of the Bible in predicting history from the ancient world to today. Get personal confidence from the predictions of unimaginable peace and prosperity by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of You Can Understand Prophecy. Explaining the meaning of human genetics is just another way the Good News Magazine informs, with understanding you can't get anywhere else. It shows the brilliant design of the mind behind the universe. Another issue features the latest biblical research showing Jesus taught heaven is coming to the earth. Call for your free subscription toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
Welcome back to Beyond Today. When you order the booklet that we're offering today, you will get a free subscription to the Good News Magazine. And if you're interested in prophecy, this magazine covers a lot of important topics on prophecy, plus Christian living, how to live your life, how to look at the Bible, and understand what God has in store for you. Adherents to Judaism are waiting for the Messiah to come and establish them as God's special people, based on prophecies in the Old Testament. There are Jewish groups in Jerusalem who are preparing for a rebuilding of the temple. They have recreated the clothing and sacrificial implements described in Leviticus in preparation for the Messiah. Christians are waiting for Christ to come and establish them as the elect, based on prophecies in the New Testament. How do we reconcile these viewpoints? Is there a difference in the promises God makes in the Old Testament and those he makes in the New Testament? So, Ralph, how do we look at these two different sets of prophecies, one concerning the Messiah and Israel, the other concerning the Messiah in the church? How do we reconcile
this? Yes, that's right. Many Jewish groups and Christian groups sometimes say, well, there's a different set of promises and you can't reconcile them. In fact, there's no conflict. There's no conflict. When we put the whole picture together, one of the big keys in understanding any biblical theme is to put it all together, all the scriptures together, and you find scriptures in the Old Testament and even the New Testament that says God will has worked with a physical nation called Israel and will yet work with them. He will establish them as a model nation during that millennial rule of Jesus Christ, a model physical nation, many scriptures. And then we're also told that God is working with a special group of people of no one physical lineage, no one particular nation, referred to as the church, of course, or sometimes spiritual Israel. And God has a special destiny for them as members of his family. So you can think of it as two levels, one on a spiritual level, one a physical level, and there'll be some kind of connection and interactivity between the two, but God will fulfill all of the promises.
And specifically with Christ's role, we see him serving in both capacities, one as the sacrificial Passover lamb, the one who cleanses our sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse us, but the sacrifice of Christ cleanses us so that we might have the opportunity for eternal life. Christians, for the most part, understand that. But then there is this other part that we read in Revelation 19 that says Jesus is coming on a white horse. He's coming with eyes flaming of fire, a sword coming out of his mouth. He has saints with him. He has the angelic realm with him. And he's coming down in great might and power to depose the armies of Satan. He's simply going to do both.
And, you know, I think this is so important because one of the proofs in my mind, when I look at the scriptures, how everything fits together. We look at these prophecies made to people thousands of years ago. We look at the prophecies made to the church. Christ's first and second coming ties these together so that when he comes back, he restores his physical nation. But then he has this family, this spiritual nation that he creates that is the family of God. Why does he come twice, though? I mean, why couldn't he have come once and done all this? Why does he come twice?
I think that the word purpose that you used is appropriate. There was a purpose for his first coming, and then there is a purpose for his second coming. It will be the same Christ. But he came, first of all, as a savior. And he came to introduce teaching about the way to spiritual salvation, to comment on some of the laws and the commandments that have been given earlier. People know about what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, where he took what had already been given and enlarged on it. And he came also to found a church. I will build my church, he told Peter. So he came as the chief cornerstone of the church and to found it and get it started. Then he will come again the second time, and he comes as a ruler. And he will then gather those who are in his church to himself. They will become part of that ruling family. But then, at that point, the rulership of Christ will extend to the entire world. And the whole world will feel that rulership. And it will be a much better rule and a much better government than anything they've known before.
When you look at what God did through Israel, he had a people prepare a way for the Messiah to come. And of course, Jesus, on his mother's side, was a Jew. So they prepared this way for him to come the first time. There is the church that prepares the way for him to come the second time. These aren't conflicting ideas. This is how God is carrying out his plan for humanity. And it's one of the most encouraging things in the Bible. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 24 for a minute, where it talked about these false prophets that we know from the context come from within Christianity itself. Now, is it possible, and this is a very difficult and important question, is it possible for a Christian to know Jesus Christ, to accept him as Savior and still reject him as at his coming, or even be rejected by him at his coming, Ralph?
Well, many claim to know him, but we find a very interesting comment elsewhere in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 7. I always find this passage so fascinating, where they come to him at the time of judgment and they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? We worked miracles, we healed people, we did all kinds of things in your name. And the response to that question to Christ is always so amazing, because he doesn't turn to them and say, oh, no, you didn't. Mm-hmm. He doesn't deny the miracles. They say, we did it in your name. He says, yes, you did it in my name, implicitly. Then he says, depart from me, get away from me, those of you who worked iniquity or lawlessness, as it says in the Greek. Depart from me, you who worked lawlessness. And so what we find, I think the application in the modern world is that many people see conversion, see becoming a Christian in emotional terms.
Yes.
It's an emotion, it's a feeling, and it's those people who are going to be told in that day, depart from me, you who work lawlessness.
And there are others who see it more from a knowledge standpoint. I have this knowledge and this inner knowledge, this secret knowledge of what's going to go on in the world, the prophecy buffs that are out there, that knowledge somehow gives them comfort and peace and safety, where it is both. It is the knowledge, as Christ said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You cannot separate the two, knowing and doing. If we know what's right, we must follow through and do what's right. That's simply how it works.
It's what we talked about last segment, and that you have to be a true disciple. And you have to, these things come together. The whole person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just an emotional experience or not just a bunch of head knowledge. And it's easy to take that approach when you're a prophecy buff, to get so caught up in this that somehow knowing prophecy is salvation. Well, no, it's not. Salvation is through Christ and becoming like Christ and being prepared for the kingdom of God. Which brings us to how I want to sort of sum this all up here in the little bit of time that we have left. Okay, what do I do? I mean, so now I want to be a Christian. I want to be part of this solution. What do I do, Ralph?
Yes, that question, of course, is asked in almost exactly the same words in the Bible. Every year there is a festival that comes around referred to the Festival of Pentecost, and most people have heard of it. Mm-hmm. And when the church was founded, as the Church of God was founded on the day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter gave a really powerful sermon to a group of Jews, it was all Jewish at the time, gathered together, and then he indicted them. He pointed out what the sins were, and they said, "Men and brethren, what ought we to do?" In Acts chapter 2, what should we do? And Peter then responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promised gift." So he used one word. He said, "Repent." Now that carried a lot of meaning, because they knew what it meant, because they were familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, and they'd heard the teaching of Jesus Christ, even if it had not been written down and canonized at that point. They knew whom Peter represented. So when he told them to repent, they knew what it meant, and they knew the change they had to make.
Unfortunately, we're just about out of time here. We'll be back with some wrap-up comments right after this.
You can understand Bible prophecy by discovering the fundamentals of Bible prediction and reasoning for yourself about the future. This free publication will show you the astonishing track record of the Bible in predicting history from the ancient world to today. Get personal confidence from the predictions of unimaginable peace and prosperity by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of You Can Understand Prophecy.
Jesus told his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That promise is as real as the fact that the sun rose this morning. Jesus Christ is going to return with power to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. You may believe in Jesus, but are you ready for his return? Accepting his sacrifice for your sins, this may surprise you, but it's not enough. You must also accept him as Lord of your life. It doesn't matter when Jesus Christ returns. Christians are to anticipate and prepare for those events. Maybe it's time to get on your knees and ask God to prepare you for Christ's return. We want to thank Dr. Ralph Levy and Andy Burnett for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thanks. It's been a pleasure to be here.
When you're looking to understand your future, remember this program. Please join us next week for another edition of Beyond Today. Thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.